Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Especially grateful for those that are visiting with us. Thankful that you've come our way. Hope you will take the time to fill out a visitor's card that we might respond to your being here, send you a note. We won't chase you down, I promise. But we do like to know that you've been here and had opportunity to, we have an opportunity to write you a note and let you know how grateful we are for your attendance. It always impresses me when people are traveling or and they take the time to find a place to worship, showing and indicating their love for God and their full appreciation for worship and the importance of it. So we're grateful that you're here. I'm thankful for those who've led us already in worship today. Appreciate, you know, the prayer that was led, Brother Osborne. Appreciate Warren's talk and what he had to say to get us ready to take the Lord's Supper, Robert's singing, and those that participated serving the Lord's Supper and the words that were spoken at the table. Just grateful for the opportunity to be with people that I care about a great deal. I don't know that I tell you this enough, but I love you all. And I so appreciate the opportunities that I have to stand here and to be able to talk to you about God's Word. I know you could do much better, but I can't. And I'm grateful for every one of you that are here. All right, we are dealing with the question why. We've chosen as our theme for 2017, at least the first half of the year, to talk about different things involving that question. It won't be necessarily a question we ask, it'll be more of an answer. But there are so many things out there that are going on in the world today that I think need to be discussed. I prepared this lesson some time ago and had a chance to hear Larry's sermon. And there's some things that he had to say a few weeks ago that we may repeat a little bit today, but that's okay. There's really nothing new under the sun anyway. That's what the wisdom writer said. So we'll look at some of these things together. And I'll tell you that I was spurred to do this lesson. I have a book in my library called Piloting the Straits by Dave Miller. Dave Miller is a graduate of Abilene Christian. And there's some things that he and I may disagree on, but his book is excellent. Just very good. I've read it before, and I find myself picking it and reading it again occasionally because it was written, you know, some 20 years ago, and some of the things that he was predicting I see coming true now. And it's kind of interesting when you see somebody who can, you can see it because the nose on your face type of a, it's not that he's a prophet. It's just obvious that when, you see a loosening in the general leadership of our country that morals will follow. That when you see the latitude left to right where tolerance is becoming more acceptable in the world, the next thing to happen is for tolerance to be acceptable in the church. It's just the way it goes. And he spends some energy talking about that and making some predictions, if you will, and he's right on with most of those. So if you want a book to read sometime that would interest you and would be valuable for you, I would encourage you to buy that. Piloting the Straits by Dave Miller. You're going to hear a quote today from him as we get to that, so you'll be able to see his name again. Before I do that, let's talk about the Bible. That's more important, isn't it? In Jude verse 3, this little simple statement is made. In the English Standard Version, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. King James uses the expression earnestly contend. I like the King James in that because that's what we need to do is to be earnestly contending. And why it makes a difference what one believes is because God says it makes a difference what one believes. And, you know, you think about it and the whole theological question and as it relates to even the way that we look at our lives. I read some time ago and had a clipping I had in one of my folders back when I used to keep all the hard copies of sermons. I found it one day kind of cleaning some things out. About a man in Michigan who believed he was shooting a coyote, a little newspaper clipping, but it was actually a woman's dog, pet dog, killed it, They arrested the guy. It cost him. He was penalized quite a bit for doing that. He was penalized and actually arrested not so much for killing the dog, but discharging a firearm and destruction of property. That was the charge against him. He had to pay a hefty fine, and it was a felony when he got through with it, because he had destroyed a person's property and fired a gun unlawfully, also without a permit, as I well remember. So they got him for all kinds of things, for shooting a dog. But, you know, he believed he was shooting a coyote. Then there was a time where a man in New York believed he was shooting a deer. And he miscalculated and shot a person. And he killed him. Served time for manslaughter. Because there were some appropriate measures he did not take. Jimmy's a lawyer and all this. Maybe he could see how those kind of things could happen. But the point of it is, he believed he was shooting a deer. We can miscalculate. Those of us in the church can miscalculate. And it's extremely important, I think we'll see as we go on, that we get it right. And it does matter what we believe. And I want to get specific about some of this, particularly as it relates to the church. Years ago, there was a guy named Jim Popple who preached for the congregation at Timberland Drive in Lufkin, Texas. And Jim told me the story at that time about an appeal they were making at the congregation there, with a large congregation. And they had decided, they had bought from the phone company a listing, a bunch of listing, phone listings. And I guess you could do that during that time. And so within a given range or area, you would buy this, and then you would go out and you'd send out messages, or you'd make calls to that particular range, and you would assign members of your congregation to engage in this. One of the people called a lady that they got on the phone one day. And what you would do is you would ask a few basic Bible questions. Who was the first man who was responsible for building the ark? That kind of thing. Well, she answered incorrectly. The first man was Noah, and the person who built the ark was Abraham. Didn't get close with any of it, and the three or four questions that were asked. They didn't make fun of her for that. It was a way to kind of create some communication. But here was the question that they asked after the four or five questions were asked. Do you believe you're saved? And she said, oh yeah, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Now, I'm saying to you that just because our name is on that placard out there, doesn't mean that we are right with God. And we need to self-examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, from time to time, to see where we're at. As I was reading this book from Dave Miller, I came across this guy. And I don't mean to ever put anybody down. And when I was reading that, I immediately cracked a grin, smile, and thought of Ernesto Negron. Because Ernesto was preaching a sermon one day, and he had seen a copy or something written by Max Lucado. And he said, if I ever come into your house and see a book from Max Lucado, well, I'm going to take it and throw it away. I'm going to take it off your shelf and throw it away. And you remember him saying that to anybody? I thought it was funny then, and it made me smile when I read it. But you know what? It's true. And I'm just going to say it. I don't mean to put him down. I'd say it if he were here. Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Nobody's done more harm to the Lord's church than Max Lucado has. And I mean that sincerely. And if you're a disciple of his, you need to watch out. The man's dangerous. But why would I say that? I want you to listen to this. I want you to hear this. And this is, by the way, from Wikipedia as it relates to who Lucado is. It just talks about him being a preacher in the Church of Christ. Oak Hills Church of Christ in San Antonio is where he was at. It said, unlike the typical Church of Christ, Oak Hills began using musical instrument in worship services and held the belief that baptism isn't required for salvation. Lucado no longer even affiliates himself with the Church of Christ, and under Lucado's ministry, Oak Hills dropped the Church of Christ affiliation from his name in 2003 and now simply calls itself Oak Hills Church. And I have less problem with that. We could talk about that as a side issue. Then the fact that now he no longer believes, if you do any study on him, that baptism is essential for salvation. You can sprinkle, you can pour, you can immerse. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's all in the belief system that counts. It doesn't matter whether you're Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Baptist, Mormon. It doesn't matter who you are and what faith you have as long as you have a faith in Christ Jesus. That's where he's at now. Now, that's not me saying that. If you did any research on him at all, you'd find that out. But let's just leave what he has to say about himself. And I don't normally do this, but I want you to see that this is a guy who spent his life and would still say to many people, if you talk to him, that he represents the Church of Christ. Okay? Well, the best I can figure it, this is a lecture at Pepperdine in 1995. Well, the best I can figure it, the situation looks something like this. God has enlisted us into his Navy. We have been called to serve on his ship. There are those aboard this ship who say once you get on it, you're never able to get off no matter what you do. And then there are others, equally serious students, who say to get off would be foolish and fatal, but the choice is always yours. There are those, I have noticed, on this ship who say you are here out of no choice of your own and were predestined to be a sailor. Not everyone was, but you were. And then there are those who say, no, God is a God of choice, and he would only leave that choice with us. There are those who say before this great ship docks, there will be a great and mighty tribulation, but that will come after the ship reaches the shore. And oh, how we tend to cluster. And then there is the matter of the weekly meeting in which we gather to read the words of the captain and give thanks to him. We all agree that it is necessary, but that's about the extent of our agreement. There are those who say it should be solemn. There are those who say it should be spontaneous. There are those who say certain genders should be quiet. There are those who say certain genders should be loud. There are those who say we should play the trumpet. And then there are those who say, no, my voice is simply trumpet enough. And oh, how we tend to cluster. It is for this reason we must say with utter confidence that when we see one who with a pure heart calls God the Father, the one who with the pure heart calls Jesus Savior, we see a brother or sister. We don't have a vote. To which those who subscribe to be members of the Church of Christ in large part at Pepperdine applauded. We don't need to be applauding that statement. Because what he's basically telling us is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're on the ship, you're okay. In his concluding remarks, Lucado says, doesn't Christ accept us with all our doctrinal misinterpretations and curiosities and peculiarities and unevenness? Can't we do the same for others? I don't ever want to be a preacher who stands in the pulpit and drags or talks poorly about people who are trying their best to serve God and happen to be doing it with a different congregation or a different religion. But you're going to get from this lesson where I am with all this, wrong is wrong, people. And we need to be very careful that we're not so interested in softening the blow that we forget that soft bullets will kill just like hard bullets will. And we just need to be careful that we don't find ourselves doing what Lucado has done. I loved Miller's reaction. Normally wouldn't print something like this for you, but I wanted us to get the feel and the sense for where I'm coming from today, and this helps to illustrate it. It's really not about Lucado. It's about those who are softening the blow and beginning to misinterpret Scripture and misapplying it, pretending even to be telling the truth, convincing people because they're good at it that they're men of faith and confidence and represent even the Lord's church, and we're buying up their books and supporting him. What is that? What are we doing? And we need to stop and think about that. Miller's reaction. These notions rise out of a distorted concept of God. How tragic that the very time when our nation needs to have God's truth clearly articulated, so many within churches of Christ are selling out and blurring the distinction between the false religions of man and the religion of God. Of all the challenges facing the churches of Christ, surely this fraternization with denominationalism is the most sinister, the most destructive, and the most tragic in its implications for the future of the church and for eternity. Forgive them, for they know not what to do. And I say amen to that. We have just got to remember that the Lord is going to hold us accountable for how we deal with His Word. And we need to be very careful we're not supporting people who don't deserve and don't earn our support. Paul says this in Galatians 1 verses 6 through 8. I have it from the King James and the English Standard Version. King James says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats that again, the next verse, to make sure there's emphasis placed on that. But I want us to see that, but I marvel. I marvel. The English Standard Version said, I'm astonished. Paul, I can't believe it. I'm in shock that we could be at a point, I could be at a point where I can observe and see what's going on and see people who know better and have been taught better, and they're so soon removed from the truth. Now, there are those who confess every day to be children of God, to be members of the Lord's church, that are, they're softening themselves as it relates to God's authority, and we need to be careful about how we do that in our respect to God. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. I tell you, we got to pay close attention to Max Cicada. We got to pay close to these elders we have here, and we've not discussed this, but I know where they're at. They have to be concerned with what's out there in the world, folks. They have to concern themselves with what's going on in the Lord's church and what people are pretending the truth is, to say the truth is. Those that are not contending for the once delivered faith. Those that are softening truth to the point where you can't recognize it as truth anymore. And they have a responsibility to watch after our own souls, after our souls, and make sure that we're not led down some path, not drifting away. Instead, where people are paying close attention, they're paying close attention. They're watching for our souls, from Hebrews chapter 13. And they have to give an account for that, as to how they rule over us. So we can't blame them, and neither should we. In fact, we should encourage them to be very careful in making sure that the things that we practice here are just as God intends for them to be. So let's give them support in that way. I want to give you two examples. And we're not going to get through this lesson this morning. I've just already decided that it's a 60-minute sermon. And so I already visited with the elders about that, and we agreed that we would split this up. So you're going to miss half the lesson if you don't come back this afternoon. But I think you're going to get, you know, the basis of what, you know, needs to be said, and then we're going to talk about reasons why it makes a difference what we believe, five reasons, when we come back this afternoon. But there's two examples. In 1 Samuel 15, you might want to turn your Bible over to 1 Samuel 15. And as most of you know, I use the English Standard Version. In 1 Samuel 15, the caption over chapter 15 says this, the Lord rejects Saul. You remember that story and why? Well, very quickly, the text tells us in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 15, thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. And if you want to know more about that, I've noted it here, but you can look into and see that there is more said about this in the book of Exodus. But anyway, He says, now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and women, woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, is there any of us here that misunderstand that? Is there any way you think Saul could have misunderstood that? I mean, he's saying to him very clearly, do not spare them. Not man or woman or any animals. Don't do that. Get them all. And there's some reasons and some history beyond that. We won't get in that today, but let's just say that God was, there was some accountability here that was taking place, and God was dealing with that. In verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Now those of us that know the story know that Saul decided he would keep only the best of the animals. He would obey other than just keeping a few of the best. And that he would kill everybody there was but save one. You know, he would wait and not do that. It would be, but for the most part, he would acquiesce. And with the way that Lakato looks at life, that would be enough. Let's read on, see what happens. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be to you the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look at me. I did just what God told me to do. Isn't that what he's saying? Now, we've got people out there today that are contending for the once delivered truth, saying, I've done just exactly what the Lord has intended me to do and couldn't be further away from it. And I'm suggesting to you that this example is there for our learning. Read with me again in the latter part. Let's just read verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, the people spared the best of the sheep, and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. So we almost did what God told us to do, and he's proud of it. Actually defending himself for it. Samuel gets on to him, and if you are familiar at all with the scripture, you know that in verse 22, Samuel responds to all this and says to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in a boy obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you. The text says from 1 Samuel 15:22-23. There are a lot of guys out there. I hope I'm not one of them. Pray to God I'm not. That are going to be held accountable for speaking things that are not true. And loosening the screws on very important matters involving how we worship God and how we honor him. I want to look at another example. Hananiah the prophet. If you know anything about this, as Jeremiah talks about it, we can turn over to Jeremiah 28. Let's just do that. And let's go through this story a little bit. So Hananiah is the prophet, and he's a prophet during the time of Zedekiah the king. You see that in 28 and verse 1, king of Judah. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the oak of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away. And he says later in verse 4, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon will also be included. So in 2 years, this captivity is going to end. Now that's not what God said. But that's what this false prophet said. Jeremiah thought he was a valid prophet. Because initially he says in verse 6, and the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. That's great news. I hadn't heard that. And then God has a conversation with Jeremiah. And he reveals to him that it's a lie. In verse 9, as when the prophet who prophesies peace where the word of the prophet comes to pass, and it will be known that the Lord has truly sent a prophet, implying that that ain't going to happen. And then later on we see in verse 15, and Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made This people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. And just to show you that God does what he says he's going to do, verse 17, in that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. And I'm telling you, in flaming fire, Paul tells us, God will have retribution on those who do not obey him. And any implication I'm trying to make to this is not to insult anybody. It's scripture. And it is to tell us that we need to beware of those who would give us a lie or tell us a lie. And as people who are listening to that lie, need to be a good enough student of the book of the Bible to know it's a lie. And make sure that that person sat down. Yeah, the teacher has a weightier responsibility, says James. I get that. But it's your responsibility. We'll see later on, as well as mine or the teacher, the preacher, to make sure truth is being taught. So, because you have uttered these things, you have uttered rebellion against the Lord, that you had people trusting in a lie. Two examples. And what's the message? Well, the message is we can't fiddle with the Word of God. We can't misrepresent him. If we do, we're going to pay the price. And Peter tells us that. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, a few passages. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Hear it. He's speaking to Christians at this time and saying, You can be assured there are going to be those who teach error. Now, yeah, they're going to receive retribution for that. They're going to be held accountable for it. But you need to be prepared for it as well. Look at Jude in verse 1 and 12, there's only chapter 1, but verses 12 and 13 in that text. Not only does he tell us to earnestly contend for the truth, but he makes reference to false teachers and their representation, and he calls it false representation, and he calls it, in the English Standard Version, waterless clouds. The King James says, or clouds that are without water carried about of winds. No substance to them. They're empty. They're vain. They're meaningless. Waste of time. And they won't get us what we need to do in our relationship with God and cause us to be what we ought to be. Peter speaks similarly when he calls them waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. 2 Peter 2 and verse 17. One translation says they are useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. And so it is with those who teach another doctrine or another faith. Paul warns against teaching a different doctrine. It's what he says if you read in chapter 1, at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 through 7, he tells Timothy, be careful, be aware of those who teach another doctrine. And then he tells him later on in chapter 6 that it's an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarreling when people bring another doctrine in. It's not good for the person who's preaching that error, and it isn't good for the unity of the church. It doesn't help, it hurts. It causes more confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. He's not interested in that kind of unity where people are trying to find a way to agree to disagree constantly. That's what I hear. We got to agree to disagree. And I understand wisdom and discretion need to take place, and sometimes it's challenging for us. But never let us be people ever that we come to a point where we just basically say, you know what, we know the Bible says this, but in this particular case, we're all going to get along better if we just do this, so let's go ahead and do that. That is the story of Hananiah. And God warns us against that kind of action. So, the lesson endures for now, but I'm going to go ahead and throw the five reasons up there real quickly, because I know some won't be here this afternoon. I wish you were, but these are the five reasons. Because the Word of God is not subjective, because there is one faith, because believing a lie could cost us our souls, because one can be religious and still be lost, and because there are absurd consequences if it does not make a difference. And we'll talk about those this evening. And that's the lesson for the morning. And I want to just say to you again that these lessons for a gospel preacher, you know, I remember one time years ago, Nancy and I had a couple in Arkansas that we were fortunate enough to be able to help them become Christians. And they had both come from the Methodist Church and had that background. And I remember him saying to us after he became a Christian, because it took a little while, he said, you know, you don't need to get up there and just keep running the Methodist Church down all the time to get people to obey the truth. Just preach the gospel. Just preach the truth. And he's right. It's not necessary. So I'm not trying to do that. I want everybody to hear that. That's not my point here. I actually respect people, anybody who's trying to do the right thing, okay? But people are trying to do the right thing and doing the wrong thing, and we need to help them understand that and get people to see the truth and be knowledgeable enough ourselves to be able to teach people the truth. The point of all these whys and the reason why we're addressing them, the reason why I'm dealing with those as a gospel preacher, preaching to a congregation of people I love, is I want you to be able to go out and defend your faith. And I want you to be able to sit and have a conversation with somebody about things they're practicing and what you can't do. Listen to me. You can't endorse error. You can't sit with somebody who says that once saved, always saved is the way to get to heaven. You gotta be able to talk to somebody about that. You know, you can't just have somebody who says you just gotta say the sinner's prayer, make that comment without challenging it some. Now you have to have a relationship with that person before it's gonna matter. But if you do have a relationship with them and you have the opportunity, you gotta teach that person kindly, sweetly, in a spirit of meekness, and help him to understand, no, that's not what you believe the Bible teaches. Now, are we doing that? That's the challenge for us. And if not, the writer of Hebrews tells us again in chapter 2 and verse 1, be careful that you don't start drifting yourself. Before very long, you're deciding to take the name off the sign, the baptism is not essential to salvation, you put an instrument in the building, and you're doing things that are not authorized by God. Can we see that? It just starts here, and then it gets here. And so we need to be careful that we don't make the same mistakes ourselves and learn from others who have made those mistakes and from what the Lord has to say to us about the truth. Some more about the reasons this afternoon. I hope you'll come back. If you're not a Christian, we want you to think about your situation this morning and correct that. You know, get yourself right with God. Don't miss the chance of going to heaven. You do that, you just missed it all. It's just the best thing and the most important thing, the most important decision you could ever make. It's not hard to do. You just have to admit your mistakes, that you're an imperfect person. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so you've got plenty of company there. Just admit you've made a mistake and then do what they did in Acts 2 and verse 37 upon hearing the word preached. Ask a question. What must I do now? All right, I admit I'm imperfect and I've made mistakes. I'm sinful. Now how do I fix that? Well, Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And at the core of that was a belief in Christ Jesus, because that's what was preached. Peter preached that, you know, you killed Jesus to this audience of people, but God raised him up, this man of God, this man approved of God. And so it's about believing that message that caused them to be convicted in heart and understanding that they had been guilty of that. They wanted to know how they could fix it. Well, if you're serious about your soul and you want to know how to fix it, that's all you have to do, is just acknowledge your error, quit doing the sins you've been doing, repent of those sins, stop doing them to the best of your ability, and be baptized into Christ. A lot of work to do after that, I know, but that's simply all you have to do to get yourself in Christ. And we want to help you do that if that's your particular and current situation. If you are a Christian and you've mishandled the word of God, we'd like to help you as well. If you've got sin in your life and it's in a public nature, you certainly need to have the prayers of the congregation here that we might encourage you and help you not to repeat that sin. But whatever your need might be, we'd encourage you to come and stand and sing the invitation song.